And so that song is very true as we think about it, that all those trials, things that, you know, a lot of people don't know kind of what to do with them, that in Christ we can go through those things and have the peace of God. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study of that letter that Paul gave to his preacher boy, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to begin just by reading a story from Luke chapter 7 that took place and talk about a word that is in that story. It says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he said unto him, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy, that he's worthy, for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth that. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto him, and the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." And it's a neat story. He's a soldier that has a great need, and the people come and they say he's worthy. And when they say that he's worthy, what they're saying is he is deserving, right, of having you come and administer to him. But his opinion of himself was, no, I'm not worthy. OK, I'm not worthy. And so, again, as we talk about that, the idea that he's saying is, I'm not deserving. I'm not deserving to have Jesus come. They say he is worthy. And my only point in bringing out that story is that word worthy. If something is worthy, then it is deserving. We might say of something, it's a worthy cause. If it's a worthy cause, then what are we saying? It's worth the investment that you put into it, right? It's worth thinking about. It's worth doing something about. It's a worthy cause. Or if we said, it's a worthy charity. It's one deserving of a donation or something like that. And so I want to take that term worthy. And I think for the next 3 weeks, plus one, because of the holiday that our family will be taking and will be absent from here in 2 weeks. And Daniel will be speaking that night. But I want to focus on that word worthy. In other words, deserving. In the next three studies. And I want to challenge us to this. Choose to live your life for worthy things. Okay, choose to live your life for worthy things. And we're going to look at obtaining a worthy goal. That's tonight. Establishing a worthy walk and accepting a worthy truth. Okay, as we continue on with the passage. But choose to live your life for worthy things. Things which are deserving of your attention, your focus, your time, your investment. If you look back at your day today and at your last week and at the last month and at the last year, it should be fairly easy for us to consider, are we really living our life for something that is worthy? All right. Is that valuable? The things that we're going to look at in this passage, these are valuable things that we ought to say, you know what? That's something I could focus on in my life that is a worthy thing, deserving of my time, my attention, and my effort. Okay, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, we are again just grateful for the opportunity that we have to look into the Word of God, and I praise you that it's a book like no other book. It is authored by God. It is the very Word of God. If we said tonight, oh, I just wish that I knew the mind of God. Well, we have it. It's the Bible. It's the body of truth that you have given to us, Father, so that we can know all about you and know all about your will and all about life and how to live life and how to consider even tonight whether or not we're living our life for things that really matter. What does really matter? And so I pray, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. And Father, certainly as we come to the truth that we're going to consider tonight, there's a lot of people that don't want this truth. There's a lot of people that would reject this truth and treat it, I guess, even with contempt. And yet those of us that want our life to be everything that you desire it to be and everything that it could be ought to be looking at this truth tonight and saying, you know what, I need to grab a hold of that and really get into that. And so, Spirit of God, I pray for that. And I pray tonight that you just have your way in every heart. Lord, if there's anything in our lives tonight, we just want to say to you, please speak to us. And Lord, I pray that as I preach, you speak to me. I pray that you speak to all of us. God, give us grace to have ears to hear tonight. And Father, we pray for the Spirit of God to speak in the hearts of the kids tonight. Thank you for the good group of children that are present to hear the Word of God this evening. I pray that you bless your teacher, Katie, as she directs them and guides them. I just pray, Spirit of God, that you'd use her to be a blessing. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would help me to speak biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully. And God, that you'd be glorified to bless this time now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to use that term worthy. Choose to live your life for worthy things. And we're only going to get to point number one tonight. And the point number one is again, obtain a worthy goal. Okay, obtain a worthy goal. And so if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, this is where we're going to be tonight. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Okay, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, again, the focus of this epistle is that Paul is writing to a preacher boy, Timothy, and he's instructing him on how to be a good minister, how to be a good pastor. His audience is the brethren that are in the church, and he's going to be preaching to the church and teaching the church, and he's to oversee that. Obviously, tonight, most of us here are not called to preach. Some are. Some might be in the future, but most of us are not called to preach. So I want to kind of broaden the audience of brethren to be those within the scope of our spiritual ministry. Those that fall under our responsibility as far as giving any instruction from the Bible, whether that's in a church Sunday school class, whether that's our family and our kids, whether that's evangelism. And I'm speaking to somebody about God. OK, so this truth would certainly apply to all of us on those levels where we're giving biblical instruction or teaching the Word of God. And so it's a worthy goal that we preach the whole counsel of God, preach the whole counsel of God. It says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. OK, all these things that he's been speaking about, most recently he's been speaking about false teaching and the heresy that was coming in. Before that, he's about the minister, the qualifications of a minister and the qualifications of the deacons and the woman's place in the local church and other things that we've already considered in our study. But you could just think about it as being the body of truth that God has given. You know, we are to put those that are under us in memory of those things. And that's good if we're sticking with all the word of God. You can imagine back when you're a kid, or if you're still a kid, mom and dad put you in charge of child minding. And they're going out somewhere and they say to you, well, here's the rules. You know, maybe the rules are one of the big rules I yell to my kids when I leave is nobody touch each other. All right. Keep your hands to yourself while we're gone. Our kids do really well in our absence. But we might say something like that. We might say you could watch one DVD. And there might be some other rules that we give. And if the young person that's put in charge of child minding, you know, when things are happening, if they're good at what they're doing, they're gonna say to the siblings in this case, this is what mom and dad said. This is exactly. I mean, here it is. This, and they're going to put them in remembrance of those things. If they do that, that's great. They're doing well at child minding. If they begin to edit it and they begin to change it, that's not good. You know, mom said one DVD, but I think she kind of meant 10 DVDs, you know, 1-0, you know, or something like that. That's them stepping in and doing something they shouldn't do. They're not doing well. Why? Because they're not putting the brethren in remembrance of those things. Expository preaching Let me just give you the definition. Also known as expositional preaching, is a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text or passage of Scripture. In other words, an expositor goes to the Word of God and opens up the Bible and says, this is what God says, and here it is. That's good. It's good if somebody backs, not just backs it up, but represents it to others and says, this is what God says. I'm going to put you in remembrance of this. This is exactly what God says. So a minister is not an editor of God's word. He's to be an expositor of God's word. In other words, your responsibility to those that God puts under you, that you have opportunity to impact with religious instruction, whatever that is, whether as a minister or as a parent or in evangelism, it's not our job to edit the Word of God. It's our job to exposit it. It's our job to open it up and say, you know what, this is what God says. There's something called the Jefferson Bible. It's not what Thomas Jefferson called it, but it is what others have called what he did with the Bible. This is it. He said, and this is from Wikipedia, using a razor and glue, Jefferson cut and pasted his arrangement of selected verses from the 1794 bilingual Latin Greek version using the text of the Plantin Polyglot, a French Geneva Bible, and the King James Version of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in chronological order, putting together excerpts from one text with those of another to create a single narrative. Thus, he begins with Luke 2 and Luke 3, then follows with Mark and Matthew. He provides a record of which verses he selected and of the order he chose in his table of the texts from the evangelists employed in this narrative and of the order of their arrangement. Consistent with his naturalistic outlook and intent, in other words, he was liberal, he didn't believe in spirit, you know, supernatural. Most supernatural events are not included in Jefferson's heavily edited compilation. Paul K. Konkin states that for the teachings of Jesus, he concentrated on his milder admonitions, the Sermon on the Mount, and his most memorable parables. What resulted is a reasonably coherent, but at places oddly truncated, another cut off, biography. If necessary to exclude the miraculous, Jefferson would cut the text even in mid-verse. Okay, Satan, come over here. What would you like to edit out of this book? You just, wouldn't Satan love just to take this book and cut and paste? He does that, right? We understand that Satan is very interested in that. I'm sure Satan was like, hey, that's great. I love the Jefferson Bible because it just takes out anything that a man disagrees with. And puts in only what that person looks at and says, I really like that. You know, Paul's testimony, Acts 20:27, is for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay, Paul wasn't somebody to hide something from somebody. You know, he's kind of sneaky about it. In fact, he didn't come with wisdom of words or in other ways trying to kind of backdoor into somebody with truth. Paul would just kind of open it up and say, you know, this is what God says. When people look in a mirror, a lot of times they don't want to really see their faults, do they? It's kind of like that Disney movie, you know, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And expecting the mirror to testify and say how beautiful, the person that is gazing into it. Is people desire that with the Word of God. We understand that tonight, that there is in the heart of man a fear of seeing the truth of what their real condition is, and that their desire might be at times not to desire to see the truth. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why would he say that? Well, because it's like everything was fine. They were going along and things were great and they were growing. But then Paul gave a teaching or a doctrine from the Word of God, and all of a sudden they didn't like that doctrine. And Paul says, you know, why the animosity? Why does it feel like there's something happening here? I'm telling you, as it were, the truth. Jesus, in John 8:45, it says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Okay. Jesus, and I'll tell you this, when you're preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, or sharing the gospel with something, isn't there a desire in your heart that every single person that you speak to, that they get it and they believe it? Absolutely. But a lot of times you tell them the truth and it's like, what? They don't believe it. And Jesus even said, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me? And naturally, in our hearts, there would be a desire to say, man, I really want people to believe me. And so what do? A lot of people change the truth. You can't really change the truth. You make it false. But, you know, they're not actually telling the truth anymore. But that's what they do. You know, Paul isn't training preachers who want to please people. And I'll say this tonight. Our desire as a church is not to train people that are men pleasers, okay? It's not that we're somehow mean or unkind and want people to really feel bad, but pleasing people and satisfying them with themselves and making them feel like, you know what, as a sinner, that their sin is okay and that God accepts them despite their sin, the only thing that's going to do is get a person to stand before God someday and him say to them, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not going to save anybody. What's going to save somebody is to say you're a sinner, but Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sin. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. He's got the power to forgive your sins because of his shed blood. And he can give you his gift of everlasting life because he rose from the dead. And as tough as it is for somebody to receive that truth that they need it, right? And so as a faithful minister of the word of God, we want to get that truth to them. It's what Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But notice this, what he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's a coming day where the preacher is going to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And that they're going to be people that stop their ears, they get up, they walk out, they say, I'm not going to that church anymore. The time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. But the Bible goes on to say, but after their own lusts, their own desires, wicked desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, just wanting their ears scratched. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You know, very sadly today, there's a lot of bad ministers and there's a lot of bad ministries because they have stepped away from the word of God and they don't desire, as Paul said, to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul could not say to them, you're a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ because you're putting the people in remembrance of these things. You have to say you're a bad minister for Jesus Christ because you're not putting the people in remembrance of the things that God has said in his word. And so a worthy goal for us, you know, as godly parents or as a godly person and seeking to evangelize or seeking to in any way administer the word of God is to preach the whole counsel of God. It's not to covertly hide some of it or edit it, but to exposit it and present it to others. And so a worthy goal is to preach the whole counsel of God. And as he already said, part of that worthy goal is, again, being a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, preach the whole counsel of God, but then be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, minister means waiter or attendant. Okay, waiter or attendant. And here it's speaking about the minister of religion, okay, the one that's waiting upon, as it were, Jesus Christ. This past week, I think it was last week, maybe my wife and I enjoyed a date and got out and ate at a restaurant. And we had a waiter and he was continually inquiring with us about our needs, making sure everything's all right. You know, if we needed anything, we just say to him what we needed and he would go get it and bring it back to us. You know, as a good waiter, that's what a good waiter does. Everything that you need and you ask for, that's what they bring to you. A bad waiter is somebody that keeps bringing stuff and you're like, where did this come from? Somebody else must order this. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I asked for. You know, that's somebody that is a bad waiter. Okay, a good minister, of the Word of God and the good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident, right? It's evident based on, are you doing what Jesus Christ intends you to do? Are you doing what he asks you to do? And so if you're doing that, as we talked about, preaching the whole counsel of God, then there's going to be other aspects of these things in your life. And one of these is that you're going to be growing in God's word, growing in God's word. It says nourished up in the words of faith. OK, nourished up speaks of eating and growing by what we eat. If you have a well-nourished child, somebody recently showed me a picture of a child that is just like off the charts as far as well-nourished. I mean, this kid's just growing like crazy. And you look at the child, it's very healthy and strong. But if you see a malnourished child, then they're very fragile, maybe even sickly. And so, Mac, when I was studying and actually looking at this part of the text, Mac came into my study and he's got his container of millions, you know, the Sweeties. And he's like, Dad, can I eat these? You know, and I looked at that and I said, you can't eat all of those. And he goes, wait, he opens it up and he shows me there's only about this much, you know, down in the bottom of it. And I was like, oh, OK, that's fine. You can eat that. Why? Because you don't allow a child just to eat a bunch of Sweeties, because as a parent, you understand that's not good for them. As a parent, you understand they got to have a well-balanced diet and they got to sit down and they may not like it. You know, and it may be tough as a parent sometimes to say you got to clean your plate. You need to eat the veg as well as, you know, the other things that you want to eat. But that's good for you because that's good nourishment for you if you take it all in. You know, God wants us, again, to have an appetite for his word. And I'll tell you this, as a minister of the word of God, there is nothing that I desire more than to have a church that is hungry for God. Hungry for the truth of the word of God. Jesus said it this way, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a great thing, you know, if in your heart that there's an appetite, you're not just coming to church for socialization, not just coming to church to whatever, but coming to church because you're like, man, I got to eat on the Word of God. I need to take in what God has. That is an excellent thing if you have that, if you have that appetite. Why? Because then you're going to have somebody that's growing in God's Word, right? Somebody that is well nourished, somebody that's a healthy believer. And even as a minister, I can't ignore God's word. I can't not feed on God's word in my daily activities and whatnot. I study the word of God, but I still need the personal time in the word of God to feed on the truth of the word of God. So we have to have an appetite for it. Not just, God gave us the whole Bible, didn't he? God gave us the Old Testament and a New Testament. God gave us Psalms and Proverbs, but he also gave us Revelation. You know, there has to be in our hearts that desire to get into the Word of God and to eat it and to take it in and to grow from it. And then secondly, established in sound doctrine. And it says, and of good doctrine, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine. Doctrine is the body of teaching or instruction. Okay, we've got kind of big names for doctrine that men have given to different doctrines. We've got, theology, teaching about God, soteriology, teaching about salvation, Christology, teaching about Christ. And you don't have to know the ologies and things like that. But if somebody came up to you and said, can you tell me what the Bible teaches about the deity of Jesus? Is he God or is he not God? Can you tell me what the Bible teaches about how does somebody go to heaven when they die? You know, what is it that makes one person different from another person? I they might say, I understand Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven. So what makes the difference between somebody on their way to heaven and somebody on their way to hell? What's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about what can really change somebody's life? Or what's the biggest problem that keeps people out of heaven? What, tell me about sin. What is sin? And so those are doctrines or bodies of teaching that are about different aspects of what God's word says. And obviously, if it's good doctrine, then it's correct understanding of what God's word says. You know, you're only as strong as your doctrinal foundation. And you may not think about it in terms like that. You may not think about doctrine, the term. But you're only as strong as your foundation upon the word of God. In other words, what God says in his word and your assimilation of that and your understanding of that and your building on that is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, he that heareth these sayings of mine, this teaching of mine, and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the storms came, what happened? It stood. But the man that refused that, and again, this is where we're talking about cutting and pasting. I don't want to hear that about the, you know, I know God's word says that, but I don't really want to hear that saying, that teaching of Jesus. I reject that. The Bible says that that man is building his house on what? Sand. And the storms come, and it's talking about the toughness of life and trials of life. The storms come and the house falls. Why? Because it didn't have a solid foundation. Okay, so how do I get that? You might be somebody, you're thinking, okay, How do I get a solid foundation, good doctrine? What are some principles of Bible study or looking at the Word of God? Let me just give you some simple things about the Bible. First of all, compare Scripture with Scripture. When you're studying the Bible and you see something, you're like, oh, it says this. Well, what you're going to find is other Scripture says this. You know, similar things about the same thing. And you're going to start to kind of pull those things together. That's why it's important to read the Bible, right? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Consider the context of what you read. Somebody that just goes to it and pulls something out, you could teach some pretty wacko doctrine. You know, just going to one phrase in the Bible, ripping it out of its context and saying it, you got to look at what is around it. And what that scripture means in the context where you found it. Another good principle of Bible study is take literally what the Word of God says. Not figuratively, unless it's clearly figurative. And you've heard me say it before, she had a nose like the cedars of Lebanon. Clearly figurative. But when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you know that's literal. You know, it's literal when the Bible says Jesus walked on water. You know, it's literal when you see that the Bible says that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead. So you take the Bible and you interpret it literally. This is what God says. God said it very clearly. And one other point about this, make sure you're saved. Make sure that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Why? Because the Bible says this, the natural man, the man that's not saved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so one of the greatest truths would be this, until a man accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, man or woman or child, they're going to look at the Bible and they're going to want to do what Jefferson did, and that is cut it out. Paste, you know, whatever they want, because they don't get it. They don't understand it. They look at it. They say it's foolish. But somebody that gets saved, receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, invites Jesus Christ to come in by faith, just trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross for his sin. When Christ comes in, the Spirit of God comes in, all of a sudden the Bible opens up. And as some have said, it's no longer like reading a phone book. It's like reading a personal letter, right? And so, we got to have that good doctrinal foundation. That's a worthy goal. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, I want to please God in the way I understand this book. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worthy goal for every person ought to be to have a correct understanding of this book. A correct understanding of what God says and why God says it and how God says it and let that impact our life. That is a very worthy goal, to be a student of the Word of God. If we aren't establishing good doctrine, we need to be. Hebrews 5:12 says, for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And what it's saying, and I believe it's Paul that wrote that epistle to the Hebrews, but he is saying you ought to be students of the Bible. You ought to be to the place where you could teach your kids. You could teach a Sunday school class. You could teach other unbelievers. You ought to be to that place. But sadly, I've got to teach you again. All right. And so a worthy goal is get to that point. You know, study the Bible, begin to read it, begin to systematically go through it and even maybe take notes and understand some things about the Word of God. And so established in sound doctrine. And then another good aspect of this is that this person becomes mature in understanding. Mature in understanding. It says, whereunto thou hast attained. Okay, they're getting a hunger for the full word of God, and they're getting good doctrine foundation in their life, but it's a process. Do you see that in that phrase? It's a process. It says, whereunto thou hast attained. Okay, you kind of achieved that, and you eventually got there. A foal is a baby horse. Okay, when a foal is born, they can stand and trot shortly after birth, and within 2 hours, they can gallop. And aren't you glad that kids can't do the same thing? Anybody that's a parent, the last thing you want is a one-day-old that's taken off, you know, running across the room or something like that. So what do we understand? That maturity takes time. That there's a process. And it's not our expectation as a church that we're going to introduce somebody to the gospel, they're going to get saved, and that immediately they're going to be an adult believer. There's a process of growth that is to take place in that person's life to bring them to the point of maturity. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. OK, so maturity is that ability to go to the Bible and say, I know that this is right and I know that this is wrong. That's a growth process. If somebody gets saved, they may not, you know, they may still say some words they shouldn't say. They may take God's name in vain. They may dress immodestly. They might have some music, you know, in their on their phone that they ought not have. They might go some places that a believer really shouldn't go. But when somebody has been in Christ for a while and they've been saved for a long time and they're still in that same place where you look at them and say, you profess faith in Christ a very long time ago, but there hasn't been the growth. You haven't had your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You haven't gotten in the Word of God and examined your heart in light of the truth of the Word of God. And it's not that salvation is me changing myself so God accepts me. It's that when I got saved, new life came in, and that life in Christ is different than what I was before. So that and that's where, as a believer, my growth is going to be stunted if the Spirit of God speaks to my heart about my language, my dress, my activities, my entertainment, my apps, my friends, my focus of my life, my time, my hobbies, my things that are idols that take the place of God. The Spirit of God, if He speaks to my heart about those things and I want to grow, what do I have to do? I have to deal with those things and accept what the Word of God says, so that my senses are exercised, so that I discern between what is right and what is wrong. There's a process of growth. You know, Jesus, even the Bible speaks about His growth in Luke 2:52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so many times in Jesus' ministry, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And there ought to be times in our life as we're growing that God looks down and says, that's great. That's good. I'm pleased with that. I see what's happening there. I'm seeing that growth take place. You know, are we somebody that really gets into the Word of God, says, man, I want to investigate. I want to find these truths. Acts 17:11 said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Somebody that is there in this idea is taking it in and saying, man, I want to get in the Word of God. Is that what it says? Is that really what it says? Because if God says that, that's what I want to do, if God says that. And so I want to nail it down. I want to be able to say, I don't think this is right. I know this is right. Because I see it in the Word of God. And so are you attaining that solid Bible instruction, feeding on God's Word and maturing to that point where you're attaining those good doctrines? So mature in understanding. And then lastly here, on guard against false teaching. On guard against false teaching. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Okay, profane and old wives' fables, they're nothing. They're meaningless. If as a church in a religious setting like this, I brought out profane and old wives' fables, I would say this is what we should do as a church, and you'd be like, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? I'd say, well, it's not really in the Bible. It's just kind of tradition. It's just kind of what we do, you know. Sometimes I'll be witnessing to people and speaking to them about church and I'll say to them, they might say to me rather, I don't want to offend you, you know, and then it's take a position that's contrary to me. And I say, it's okay. I'm not offended. I'm not easily offended. In fact, I would tell them, look, you can come to my church, not agree, sit in the audience and come to speak to me afterwards and say, you know what, I disagree with what you said. And I say to them, all I'll do is say, okay, let's take the Word of God, let's look at it, and let's see what God says. But I'm not going to be offended if they say to me, I disagree with you. Why? Because I hope, and my prayer is, as a Bible preacher, is that I am not up here to give my personal opinion or church tradition. I'm here to stand upon the Word of God and say, this is what God says. So that if somebody has a problem with that, their problem is not with this preacher, their problem is with who? God. But see, in a Catholic church or a church like that, there are people in the pew that feel like they cannot go up to the priest and say to the priest, show me in the Bible where it says that you're supposed to pray to Mary. Show me in the Bible where it says there's purgatory. Show me in the Bible where it says good people go to heaven. Show me in the Bible where it says you're to confess your sin to a priest. Show me in the Bible where it says you're to call a priest father when the Bible says call no man father. See, if they ask that to a priest, the priest is going to get upset because he has no foundation to fall back on and say, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because what he's teaching or preaching is profane and old wives' fables. And so what's God's word said to do with those things? Refuse them. And so if there's anything in my doctrinal understanding that, you know, I think this is why I believe, this is what I believe about something. If I look at that and I go, but that's not in the Bible, then what am I to do? I'm to refuse it. So if somebody has something in their life religiously that's tradition and not scripture, what should they do? Refuse it. Okay, so that's a great and worthy goal that somebody should have. You know, Ofcom says that Scotland's leading the UK in time spent in front of the telly. It's close to 4 hours a day, they say. The average person in the UK spends 4 hours on their phone. So, I mean, if you combine the two, and I think maybe more people are starting to go to phones instead of telly in our day, and they're just online. But your phone tells you how much time that you spend online. At least most phones have something like that. And if it's purely recreational that somebody's doing that, is that a worthy use of time? Is that deserved? You know, should I invest my life in pouring myself into the telly and pouring myself, let's use other things, sports and hobbies and interest outside of God? And some people are just too busy to even go to church on the Lord's Day. Is that worthy? we ought to look at, again, these truths that we're going to consider on the next several nights, not just tonight, but we ought to look at this tonight and say, you know, that's something that's worthy. But it's going to take some time. Somebody is not going to get to this worthy goal without investing themselves in it and saying, I'm going to give myself a little bit towards that. And so what is a worthy goal? Preaching the whole counsel of God. Not editing it. Not trying to make it socially acceptable. Not saying to the government, S&P, what do you like or not like about this book? But standing with the truth of the Word of God, whatever it says. If we do that, we'll be a good minister of the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, as we take in that whole counsel of God, it will nourish us, give us a balanced diet. It will establish us on a solid foundation. We're going to be able to stand there and say, thus saith the Lord. It's going to mature us so we can say, that's good, that's bad. And it's going to guard us from false teaching. We're going to be able to refuse those things. Say, no, that's not in the book. And this is worthy. And so may God help us. We just look at this book and say, you know what? I think we ought to read our Bible together as a family. It's something our family does regularly. You know what? We got to read this Bible on our own. You know what? Church is a good place to be, to hear the Word of God and to take it in. And then not just to hear it, but to look it up and say, is that really what the Word of God says? So that we can have a solid foundation or like that is a worthy goal for us. And so may God help us do that. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts. Father, it might be that the Spirit of God spoke to our hearts, and Father, very likely there could be parts of the Bible we like, parts of the Bible we don't like. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God give us grace to say, you know what, I'm just going to take in the whole counsel of God, as tough as it is for me to look at my sin, whatever that sin might be, whether it's music, whether it's dress, whether it's places, whether it's friends, whether it's language, whether it's attitude. Father, whatever it is, I just pray that we'd be willing to take the whole counsel of God and say, man, that's what I need. And then, Father, I pray that we begin to apply it to our life and that we get where we're growing. And, Father, we're maturing, where we're understanding, get rid of that false teaching. That's not in the Bible. Refuse it. That's a worthy goal. And Father, it's not worth living our life for a job. It's not worth living our life for sport. It's not worth living our life for entertainment. It's not worth living our life for friends. But Father, it is worth living our life to understand the Word of God. And so God, help us to meet that worthy goal. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise it.